Colossians 1, verse 15. We're going to just look at verse 15. I'm going to read this in just a moment. But verse 15 says, He is, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. If you've seen this this t-shirt, anybody own one of these t-shirts? Maybe you're from New York, so you may, right? Our church has one like this. I meant to bring it up, but we have one that we put into God Loves New York. And so if you want to buy one of those, you can, right? We don't make money off it, but it's a good way to testify to God's love for New York. I was just thinking about this t-shirt, and I redesigned it because I really think that this design fits better the way a lot of New Yorkers live. And maybe you would acknowledge this and understand. Maybe it's the way you live. I think if we're not spirit-filled, if we're in the flesh, this is all the way we all live. And that is this, right? I love me, right? And this is the true New Yorker t-shirt. Because this is what a lot of, this is what we're after. I love me, I'm going to do everything for me, and everything resolves around me. And this is the way we're born, right? We're born this way by nature. But to be honest, as we're understanding, I'm trying to remind us of this, and the gospel reminds us of this, our lives don't work best this way, living this way. Our lives work better if we were to change that idea to where life is not all about Tim, life is not all about you, but life is all about Christ. A Christocentric focus. And so that's what this message is about, and this is what the Bible is about. Trying to put Christ at the center of our lives. Christ at the center of my ambitions, my motives, what I'm doing today. Right, the Lord's Day. Actually, that's not why we meet at 1. But it's right at the center of the day, right? This Christocentric thinking. Well, we need to develop that because it doesn't come by nature. This is the way life works best, though. Right, we think of the solar system, right? For a while, we try to put the earth at the center. And we found out that this just doesn't work with the scales. And so we learned pretty soon to put the sun there. And then, oh, okay, this is how the orbits work. And it's the same as true in our own lives. When we become a Christian, we put Christ in the center. And we go, oh, okay, now things are kind of working. I'm no longer resisting the Lord and everything He's doing in my life. I put Him as my Lord and Savior. And things, not everything doesn't become perfect. But I start beating my head against the wall. This is the way God made you, to live and worship Him. Because, as I often remind us, you make a horrible idol. You really make a horrible idol. Do not live worshiping yourself. This is the primary religion of New York City today. The primary religion, I believe, in Western society is living for self. And some people try to change Christianity to be self-help. And this is the best way to get everything you can from this genie called God. But everything is His. And I need to make sure to align myself with His kingdom and with His purposes. And so we need to encourage ourselves today to make sure Christ is at the center. And that's what this text is all about. The preeminence of Christ in all that we do. And so we're going to look at verses 15, really all the way to 23 is this same idea. Paul is praying that the Colossian believers would live a worthy walk. And I can't do any review today because we're going to look forward. But his prayer turns into thanks. And so he's thanking God for all that he's done as the Father through Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so that's where we're going as we begin this Christocentric focus. Paul is thanking God for all that he's done through the Son. And so the prayer is thanking the Father for what he's done through the Son in creation and in the church. And it really is a beautiful section of Scripture. It's another one of those mountaintop passages, a Himalayan, right? In all the Himalayas, there's these mountaintops. And in all the Himalayas of God's revelation, there's certain mountaintops that we come to and we really enjoy them. And so each of these phrases we're going to just kind of pick up and enjoy, just like you go to the view on the top of a mountain. And like, you don't hike all the way up there just to run down, right? You hike up there and you just kind of take it in. And so we're going to pick up with these phrases and we're going to look at them, we're going to examine them, and we're going to marvel in them. And so let me encourage you to, as I preach, to worship Christ there in your pew and enjoy this revelation of God in Colossians chapter 1. It will be something you really enjoy if you're born again. F.F. Bruce said, "This is one of the great Christological passages of the New Testament, declaring as it does our Lord's divine essence, preexistence, and creative agency." Another respected commentator, Douglas Moo, says this passage, the most famous in the letter, is one of the Christological high points of the New Testament. Right, so I'm not just saying this of my own thinking. So let's look at it, okay? Just take a minute. If you have it in front of you, I'll put it on the screen, but I would encourage you to bring your Bible and you can take notes there in the margin. Verses 15 to 16 share the preeminence of Christ in creation. Verses 17 to 20, the preeminence of Christ in the church. And then there's a little change there. I think that's one organizational structure it's actually probably one hymn. And then verses 21 to 23, we see the supremacy of Christ in you, or to you. So that's where we're going. Let me just read those verses in that light. Verses 15 to 17 share the preeminence of Christ in creation. And so as I read this, you can see how he's talking about creation, how Christ is head or preeminent, supreme in all of creation. Verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and all things in him all things hold together." Then verses 18 to 20, we shift a little bit, the preeminence of Christ in the church. And so there's a parallel here. He is also head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the cross, through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then the supremacy of Christ in you, we'll get to at a later time. Let me just take a moment with why we say this probably is a hymn. And again, in order for us to really dwell on each phrase, we're only going to get to verse 15 today. But it would be helpful to see the parallel here between both of these passages. You have verses 15 to 18 through 17 and then 18 to 20. Same thing. He is X to the church, to the creation, first of all, in verses 15 and following. And then he is Y to the church. You see how that parallels each other. And then there's also another parallel word. Does anyone see which one it is? There, I put it in bold. The word for. Good. He is X to creation, and then he gives a four, telling us why he is that to creation. And then he is Y to the church, and then four gives the reason why he is that to the church. You see the parallel there? And actually, we could get even more specific, because then he gives three prepositions, prepositional phrases that match one another under the four. Right? I'm not going to be quizzed on what a prepositional phrase is, but I'm just saying there's organization in both of those sections. And so that's why we think that this is probably a hymn, an early hymn. Either Paul, all right, put it together through the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or perhaps it was from another hymn that the early believers sang that Paul adapted. But there's this amazing organization as he shares the supremacy of Christ in creation and in the church. And so let's look at verse 15 together. Verse 15 together, this first paragraph that says, "All that Christ is to all of creation." Look at verse 15. First of all, he is the perfect reflection. First of all, he is the perfect reflection. Jesus is the image of God for us, the perfect reflection. And in each one of these phrases, we're just going to take some time with both of these phrases. We're going to look at an explanation of the phrase and then application of the phrase. So explain what it means, and then beyond that, well, what does this mean to me, right? How am I going to live this out? How does this touch my life? I think it'd be very practical for us. So first of all, an explanation of this phrase. What does this mean? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. I don't know how many of you have prayed this in your prayers this week, but this is a good thing to worship. You take a passage like Colossians 1 and you just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I praise you for you are the image of the invisible God. Well, let's try to help us understand what that means. We understand what an image is, right? We understand what an image is. You would have an image on the front of a cereal box, right, that says this is a serving suggestion. It's not what's in the cereal box, but it's an image to help us understand what's going on inside there and what I can do to help me eat it enjoyably. Or maybe a puzzle, right? A jigsaw puzzle. You often have a picture on the front, and this is the image. It's not what's inside, but it's an image that helps reflect and understand what's inside that box. Right, so we understand the idea of an image. It goes a little bit of the way. There is a biblical illustration we'll get to in a second. But the concept is God Himself, the Trinity you cannot see. He is invisible. Jesus, God the Son, is the image, what you can see, of the invisible God. God Himself made Him seeable in Jesus. The contrast there is what He's getting at. Right? Jesus you can see. He came and walked with us. God you cannot see. The Godhead Himself you cannot see. The Trinity that is Jehovah God we cannot see. And so Jesus came and manifested Himself to us. Born in a little village in Bethlehem to unwed homeless parents, living a perfect life, demonstrating in a life of love and teaching the nature and character of God. And now we know as humans what God Himself is like. Jesus, fully human, fully God, in His ministry walking among us, God tabernacled among us. He took up a tent, a human body, and lived among us. The visible of the invisible. Amazing point. I'm going to read a couple more passages, and I would encourage you to take notes on this. There are organizations that would teach against this. Okay, one would be the Jehovah's Witness organization. There's another, actually, church building just north of Queens Boulevard, a Church of Christ church that would very publicly teach against this. And this goes all the way back to Arius in the 400s that taught against this and was declared heresy. So let's just make it clear from this text and other texts what the Bible actually says. Let me give you a few verses. Here's another one that says the same thing. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to read just a few of the verses there. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. Jesus, the Word, was God. He was in the beginning with God, and yet He was God. All things came into being through Jesus, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. So all things, He existed before anything came into being, and He brought everything into being. And then He goes on, verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, who is God, became flesh. He took on flesh and dwelt, and that's our word tabernacle. He put up a tent among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's the same idea. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Listen to this, the only begotten God, Jesus, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Another verse, Hebrews 1:1, God has spoken to us in His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Again, Jesus, God, made the world. And then verse 3 of Hebrews 1, he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As we have three very clear passages, and we could go to hundreds others, but these really focus on the God that could not be seen, Jesus, as God came and showed him to us as the exact representation of his nature. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Jesus, listen to this, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he is the radiance of the glory of God. Here, the light of God in the face of Jesus. So I think we see a biblical illustration here would be more like this. Let's say you're in a cave and you could never get out of the cave. You're stuck in the cave for the rest of your life. But there is an opening there, and through that opening, the sunlight shines in. Right, so you have this beam of light that comes into you, which is the sun. And you feel the warmth of the sun. You see the light of the sun, and you know a little bit more about the sun from that sunbeam that comes into you. And so this is what the Bible, there's no perfect illustration, but this is as far as the Bible goes to help us understand this, right? Because Jesus is the sun. He is God, very God of very God, but he is the visible expression of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. We're in the cave. We couldn't get to God. We're blocked off from him. And Jesus has come, burst through, and showed us the warmth and the light of God. I do say that the goes even beyond this, because Jesus was able to say this in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one essence. And those who were around there knew what he was saying, because the next verse says the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They knew what he meant by that. So he is God as the Son of God, taking on flesh to tabernacle above us, among us. Beautiful, beautiful concept. Well, what do we do with this? How do we apply this to ourselves? How do we look at this beautiful thing that God has come to live among us? And how does that change the way I live? It certainly does. Let me just consider briefly an application of what this means to you and what this means to me, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What's another place where we think of the image of God? Right? Anyone want to hazard a guess here? A very common time that we talk about the image of God? Okay, yes, us at creation, right? Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us, Father, Son, and Spirit, make man, humanity, in our image. And so there's this aspect of this image of God that was given to humanity. He made us special. He made humanity special. Right? I love plants. I love animals. Right? I enjoy non-living matter. But God has made humanity different. Men and women are different than the rest of creation. He made us in His image. We have this self-awareness, this ability to communicate, this living body, soul, and spirit. This little picture of the image of God is in each person. It's a beautiful thing. That's why we respect every human. Right? No matter who they are or what they've done to us, we continue to respect them. But that image from creation was marred. It was a picture that was crumpled up. It was a mirror that was cracked. It was an image that was distorted by the fall. The first sin, the rebellion against God, actually brought us under a curse. And the Bible says we still remain under that curse, longing for it to be lifted. And so we often see people very distorted from God's original intent. Humanity often does not die to self, but lives for self. They wear the I love me t-shirt. Often we mistreat one another instead of loving one another. Often we fight. Often we go to war. Often we speak ill rather than speaking well. And that's because we're broken. That image of God is broken in all of us and in the world. And so we live in a broken city, a broken community in a broken city, in a broken nation, in a broken world, in a broken history of humanity since that original rebellion. This is just understanding the gospel narrative in the world today. But this is His plan. His plan is to restore that image of God that we shared at creation. That Christ perfectly represents. Christ is the perfect representation of the image of God as human. And He came to bring us back to where we can start to mirror Him and get back to that original purpose and intent for humanity. And so this is His ultimate plan. This is the gospel message. This is Romans 8. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He predestined to become what? Anybody have that memorized? Conformed to the image of His Son. If you're saved today, this is your purpose. He wants to bring you back to conforming to the image of His Son, who is the exact representation of the image of God. Do you see that? And those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. So we're all going back to the glory that we shared in the Garden of Eden as we walked with Jesus face to face. The Lord is restoring this image for us. That's the big plan. This is the process. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I'm talking too fast. Beholding as a glory the mirror of the Lord, are being transformed, anybody remember? Into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that image of Christ, distorted by the fall, the plan is that all of us would be glorified reflecting that same image, but it's from glory to glory being transformed, being transformed, being transformed into the same image that Jesus Himself bore perfectly. The tools He uses are you and I. Paul said that he talked to the Galatians as my children, which I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He's laboring and working in that church till Jesus' image is formed. And each one of them, like a newborn baby, bears the image of their mom and dad. You and I are the tools of this. Ephesians 4 says, God gave us for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain that fullness of stature, which is Christ, that image that we're all trying to become more and more and more like. Of course, we're never going to be perfect, but we keep growing and growing in grace. And so that's the message of Christianity. This is Christocentric living, realizing what this is all about. Okay, so I'm summarizing it there for you. This just blew my mind as I was meditating on this week. Please don't block this out. Right, Jesus perfectly bore the image of God. Humanity imperfectly reflected the image of God at creation. But we broke that in rebellion. Jesus came and provided the gospel, a way of fixing that imperfect reflection. Right, so this is actually the solution to the world. This is the solution to the world's problems. When we become those who are transformed from glory to glory to glory to glory to be more like Jesus, more loving. Right? And that image of Christ is perfectly and more consistently lived out through you and I. It's heaven on earth. Let me just give a silly illustration here, but I hope will be helpful. Let's say that Michelangelo made a sculpture of himself. Right? This is Moses. But let's say he did make one of himself as well. And it was a beautiful representation. It seemed to really capture his essence. And so in the little village that he made, it just came extremely popular. So he's unveiling it to this village. It's yet to be unveiled to the world. And so this village is so excited about that they make 1,000 replicas. 1,000 miniature replicas. And they're going to go on sale at an art gallery in New York City, whatever. And someone is jealous. They hear of how well he's captured that image of himself. That they come to that art gallery and they destroy right in the middle of it. They take the whole display and just crash them all in front of everyone. And so no one's able to see what it was like. It's lost forever. But to the amazement of all, Michelangelo comes in and he starts putting each piece together. Each miniature representation. Perfectly forming each one back together, back together, back together, back together, back together to reflect what the original sculpture was like. This is what God's doing with us. He is working in all of us, and we are broken. I realize that. You may feel, I'm more broken than anyone. Okay, well then more grace is needed in your life. And to be honest, we just need to be honest with one another. You may be broken in an area that I'm not broken in. And I may need to grow in this area. And I need you to help me in this area. And you need to help this person in this area. That's why this is all so important. This is the glory of God and Jesus Christ's glory being stamped on each one of us. And this is a reason to live. This is a reason to work. To find more folks to be trophies of grace to the image of Jesus Christ. And so he is the perfect reflection, but you and I get to share, to try to reflect as the moon does the sun, to those around us, the image of God in the face of Jesus. So he is the perfect reflection. And then secondly here, the second phrase, Jesus is the preeminent possession. Position. Jesus has the preeminent position. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Yes, he's the image of the invisible God, and we realize how now to live that out by application. Now let's just look carefully at this second one, and we're going to explain it as a diamond. We'll look at the different facets, and then we'll see how we can wear it on our rings this week, how we can live it out. He is the firstborn of all creation. Well, what does this phrase mean? I don't know that we often use this phrase. A firstborn. What is a firstborn? That's the first one born in your family, right? And so maybe you're a firstborn. Maybe you're a middle child or the youngest. Maybe you're the last of 12, right? And so you did not get any attention at all. There were all in different scenarios. But what is this talking about? Well, we know it's not talking about Jesus in that sense. Because Jesus was not the first one born, was he? He was born of the Virgin Mary. But that was thousands of years after people had been born. And so it's not talking about that. This is a very specific word. And I'm going to say the word because you may have someone else say it and you kind of heard it in your brain. It's prototikos. You don't need to know that for the quiz. But that's the Greek word. And it actually has a specific meaning that goes beyond just the first person born. In that culture, that was the person, especially in the Old Testament, who would receive the rights of inheritance of the family. And really, when the dad died, then the family was led by that person, not by the mom, not by the younger brother or younger sister, that they may have been even more able. But that was the prototikos. That was the person who not only got the funds, but got the say in what was going on. It was the preeminent one. I'm going to tell one of my daughters, right? Remember, little Asher was the firstborn male. And so he wanted some gum. One of my daughters said, well, if you'll sell me your birthright, I'll give you some gum. And he was chewing that gum. So I guess Lydia is now the prototikos in our family. But this is the thing. It could be sold. It could be sold, right? So this was a position in the family that could be sold from one brother to another. In fact, it became as a it just became metaphorical to represent the leader, the preeminent one. And so if you're taking notes, one that's really helpful for this, if you're talking to someone who does not believe Jesus is God, and they'll say, well, here, look, it was, you know, he was born as firstborn of the creation. To see how this is used in other contexts, look at Job 18:13. You write that down. This is talking about a prototikos disease. Right? Of all the diseases that cause death, this was the biggest. This was the firstborn of all the diseases that cause death. Right? So the opposite of death, the opposite of life is death. And yet this was the prototokos, the firstborn of death. God calls Israel the firstborn of nations. It wasn't the first one born, but it was this preeminent one of nations that he was dealing with. And the most important verse would be in Psalm 89, 26 to 29, because this is the verse that Paul is talking about, where it says Jesus as Messiah would be the firstborn among the kings. The preeminent king is the Messiah. And so he's saying, he will cry, verse 26, he will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Verse 27 of Psalm 89, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, right? The preeminent king is Jesus. He is the firstborn. That means he is head. He is preeminent one. He is over all things. And then it keeps it in the context of creation. He is the preeminent one, verse 15 says, the firstborn of what? All creation. Everything. Everything that's made, Christ is preeminent over it. He's King of kings, King of it all. If you look here, I won't read all this, but look at all the alls in this passage. Right? This is an emphasis and a key theme in these hymns. He's over it all. 8 times. All, every. He's over it all. Nothing is excluded. As R.C. Sproul would say, there's no rogue atoms in God's creation. He's over it all. So Christ is King of creation. King of creation. So let's apply this and we'll be through. This is such a beautiful application. I just hope that you'll do this. You'll praise Jesus as the firstborn of all creation. And this is why I like the word prototokos, because we use the word agape, right? But there's really no good translation for this concept in English. And so if we say prototokos, I don't usually use Greek, but if you say that, that helps you understand. Christ is the preeminent one. In fact, some translations use that. And they use actually the word over, which I like that translation. Instead of, it uses the word over. I think that reflects the idea better. He is firstborn over all creation. And so the first application would be, don't be anxious. Please don't be anxious today. Don't be worried. The King is coming. And so Jesus said as he was leaving, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe God and believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. Don't be worried today. If you've been oppressed at work or oppressed in your life and you cannot find justice on this earth, you will have justice one day. I'm not saying you roll over, right? There are times where you can enact justice at work. But if you cannot, then rest in the justice of Jesus, the King of Kings. Many people have had some of the egregious lacks of justice here below. Just think of that village where someone's killed just because they're Christian. And those who are doing it are flaunting it. And no law will stand in their way on earth, but it will be enacted in eternity. All injustices will be brought to light. So do not worry, the King will return. Another aspect of that, the King is ruling today. While he is absent, he's not an absentee king like King Richard and we're relying on Robin Hood. He is over everything now. Christ rules your boss now. Christ rules your family now. And he rules in favor of all his disciples. He demonstrates his glory in this way. It truly demonstrates his power that we would continue to worship him as king even though we cannot see him now. This is an amazing power this Christ can wield in our lives. And so the Lord today can provide for you. Don't be anxious. Jesus tells us that. Don't worry. Look at the birds. Jesus says, look at the birds. Jesus has control over all their meals for this week. He has it lined up. He does. He's not exaggerating. Right? Jesus takes care of all of the birds, and then he even uses birds to take care of us. Right? Think of Elijah, the brook Cherith, right? He actually feeds us. And you say, well, He feeds the birds, but is he going to feed me? If it comes to it this week, he may have to use birds, but he can do that to feed you. So don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Ask him for it and wait for him. Right? We continue to work. Right? We continue to do our best, and then we leave it in his hands. And we don't know what the future will bring. We have to realize that the raging stock market of up and down, the unusual tempest of world dictators, the unsteadiness there, that army that may kill you, right? The little black box that has different nuclear codes. Right? All this stuff, right? Don't worry. He cares for the birds. He cares for your hair. He cares for you. Don't be anxious. The Lord is in control of all of that. Don't fear the diseases. Don't fear any of this stuff. They're all under His control. That doesn't mean we jump from a temple pinnacle and say, God, save me, right? We have wisdom. But we fear only the Lord when we bow to His control. And so the first application to Christ as King is don't worry. And the second one is be a disciple. Follow His steps. Follow Him as King on a daily basis. Make sure He is center to your life. Lord, what would You have me do? Right, we're living for a different time, a different place. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Right, so my life is all laid up there. Chuck Swindoll gives a good illustration of this book. In his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, he says, imagine you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country for an extended period of time. And so he says, okay, I'm going to leave. I'll be back. Here's what you need to do. But I'm going to write letters along the way. Instructs you how to take care of things. He leaves, stays gone for a couple years. What would happen at your office? Right. But during that time, he writes letters back home and he gives his desires and concerns. Finally, he returns and he walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything's a mess. Weeds flourishing the flower beds, windows broken across the front of the building. Lady at the front desk is dozing, loud music's roaring from all the offices. Two or three people are engaged in horseplay in the back of the room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. He says, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? I say, oh yeah, we got all your letters. We even bound them in a book. Some of us have even memorized them. In fact, we have a letter study every Sunday. These are really great letters. Right? But did you do my instructions? Well, that's a different story entirely. I think this is what we might have to say as the Lord returns. He makes it clear our marching orders, the way He wants to live. And you're in a Bible-driven church, right? You're coming to hear His Word. But then Monday, are we living out His Word? Are we reflecting the image of Christ? Or does it just pass away from us? And so let us be comforted in the fact that Christ is King, but let us be convicted in the fact that Christ is King. Christ is King of Tim. The cost of obedience is nothing compared with the cost of disobedience. I'll end with a poem by Richard Baxter. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve Thee is my share. And this Thy grace must give. If life be long, I'll be glad that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad to soar to endless day? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than He went through before. He that to God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's commit ourselves to a life of obedience. And of course, the Lord gives us grace to live that way. And so there may be something the Lord brought to your heart, to the attention of your heart, and you say, boy, I have failed there. As the CEO, if he came back, he would say, Tim, this in your cubicle is really messed up. All right, well, let's deal with that. But let's also look to His instructions and say, Lord Jesus, I believe You lived for me and You died, but You rose again in order that Your life may be lived through me. Please give me grace. Give me Your grace to live this way. Or perhaps you're living in anxiety. Let me encourage you to cast your care on Him today. Whatever that is, food, raiment, right, whatever it is that is pressuring you, would you cast that care on the King of Kings today? Let's do that with heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray and worship the preeminent Christ. If you would like counsel, I'll be in the back lobby and be happy to pray with you. Well, let's all pray now. Okay, in a moment, Pastor Andrew will lead us in prayer. Let's just take a few moments of quiet to pray.